One thing I meant to mention this morning, I know Dow made the announcement on Wednesday. I was not here that Wednesday. I was so excited to make that announcement, but Dow got to do it, that the Church of Malaha has grown by at least 6 members. I'm not sure the exact number. It might be by 8, or they baptized 6 more, and now the total numbers of members of church in Malaha is up to 8. Whichever the case is, they over tripled in size in about 2 weeks. That's not bad, is it? That's not bad. And so the church just a month ago had 0 members of the church there, and now they have at least 8. And we are just so, so thankful to God. And that's not counting all the congregations around Butera that have now been started because of what the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ did in that area. So we want to continue to pray. We need to keep that ever before our minds. And then this morning, on the front page of the bulletin, you'll see that we're going to have a Friends and Family Day on October 24th. And we have set a goal, when I say we, I, and hopefully you'll get with me on that, to have at least 350 in this building for that day. Now, we usually have a little over 200 on a regular Sunday morning, so that's not quite double. But it's a pretty good increase in our regular attendance. And if you'll see the challenge on there, for each of us to invite 10 people. Doesn't mean all 10 will come, but if we can get one, if each of us can get one out of those 10 people to come, we'll easily meet that number. And as you'll see in that article, you know, sometimes we're hesitant to try to put a number on things. We don't feel right doing that sometimes. First of all, because if we don't make it, then it'll be obvious that we didn't reach our goal. And so sometimes that keeps us from setting goals. But secondly, we don't want to be just numbers based, and we understand that. However, 350 collectively together is the same as 350 individuals that'll be here that have the opportunity to share in the fellowship with us and to hear the gospel preached. So hopefully all of us will begin working on that. We're going to remind you from time to time, just about every week from now until then. So please be thinking about it. Please be praying about it. We'll have some brochures printed up this week, hopefully, advertising that event. So let's be working on that. Wouldn't it be great to have 350 people in here? So let's hopefully work on that. And then wanted to mention one last thing. I'm stalling a little bit before we get into the sermon. But wanted to say that I believe the number is right. This is a preacher's count, so keep that in mind. I believe we had 27 people over at Paul and Kelly's. Now, that's including Paul and Kelly. But 27 people over there for the youth devotional the other night. That's not bad. And we had a great time. We had a good devotional, good fellowship, and we played some games after that and had a really good time. Appreciate Paul and Kelly. If you've ever been in their house, it's not a huge house, but you can fit 27 people in there, I know for sure. And so we're thankful for their willingness to do that. We had a great time. I think, as a matter of fact, that was our best attendance that we've had so far at one of these. I think our previous number was 22, so had a good time. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Tonight's a very simple lesson, 4 simple points, but 4 powerful points that I think would be good for us to pay close attention to tonight. I've entitled it, If I Were the Devil. If I Were the Devil. We don't like to think like that, do we? But if I were the devil, how would you act? If you wanted to implement as much destruction as you possibly could on the Lord's church, and you would if you were the devil, because that's your number one enemy, Christ and his church, you would hate with every fiber of your being. And so what would you do to implement as much pain and suffering on them as you possibly could? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 is the passage I would like us to read by way of introduction. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. He is a sneaky, sneaky, sneaky creature. And he hates you. Just to be blunt about it, he hates you. He hates everything good. He definitely hates Christ. He hates the Father. He hates the Holy Spirit. He hates anything good. And it makes him happy when good things go bad, when he can affect them to the best of his ability. He is bent on destroying the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe, tells us that he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That would bring him the most joy. And so in order to effectively combat him, it would be good for us to know his intentions. And so when we see things rise up, we can say the devil is behind that. You know, sometimes people make fun of that, and I don't really appreciate it. There's a whole comedy skit about a person, the church lady, she's called, and everything, you know, they mock her about because she's supposed to be a very pious church-going woman, and she thinks the devil is behind everything. But let me tell you something, the devil is behind everything that's evil. May not be him directly, but at least his influence is behind everything evil. And so we shouldn't make fun of that. That's what he wants to do, is to destroy good thing. And so it's good for us when we see things that he's behind for us to be able to recognize, I know what that is, and I'm not getting anywhere close to that. As a matter of fact, I'm running as far away from that as I possibly can. Tonight, just four quick things that if I were the devil, and you hate to even think like him, but if I were the devil, what would I do to destroy the church, to undermine the good that Christ has done with his church? I think the first thing that I would do is try to undermine trust and respect for the leadership of the church. In other words, I would try, if I were the devil, to undermine the respect and trust for the elders of the local congregation. I think that's what I would do. Because if I could do that, I would know this. And the Bible itself tells us this, that a house divided against itself, what about it? Cannot stand, right? So we would try, if I were the devil, to try to get people not to trust the leadership of a congregation and to undermine their authority. After all, 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that they are to shepherd the flock of God. It is their duty, their responsibility to shepherd us, to feed us, to water us, to make sure we're being taught right, to make sure that we're hearing the right kind of preaching, to make sure that we worship right, to make sure that we live life, at least as far as they can do that. That's what their duty is. And so if I could get people to undermine those who are looking out for their good, I think that'd be a good place to start, don't you? And let me tell you something, the devil has made many inroads because of that very thing, undermining the trust and authority of elders. Elders are elders because they've already demonstrated that they are godly people, that they are godly leaders. That's why we put them there. That's why the Bible tells us that they must meet certain qualifications before they can even become an elder. The Bible takes that very seriously. And so they have to be godly men before they can even be there. And not only that, their wives must also be godly before they can serve, before their husbands can serve as elders. And so the first thing I think I would try to do if I were the devil and trying to destroy the church is I would try to get people to not trust the elders or to undermine the authority of the elders. How can we go around their authority? How can we sneak in behind their authority? What could we do? Let me tell you something. I know of several congregations right now that are struggling with this. And I tell you, it's a sad thing to see. I want us to look at a scripture together. And I know thinking like the devil is tough. We don't like to do that, but look at Hebrews chapter 13. Let's think as Christians now. That's a much more enjoyable way to think anyway, isn't it? But let's think as Christians. And here, I believe, is not a suggestion, but a command that Christians are obligated to live by. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, this whole passage talks about this, but especially verse 17 is the point I want to make. The command is to those Christians, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. We are to be submissive and to obey our elders. As long as they are leading us on the right path, we need to obey and submit to their authority. But this is the part I love about this passage. They watch out for your souls. And then watch this next part. As they that must give account. You want to line up to become an elder in the Lord's church? Or you want to think about it before you become one? I'm going to have to give an account, if I'm an elder in the Lord's church, on the way I shepherded the flock over which God put me. That's their responsibility. But now watch our responsibility. Watch the rest of that verse. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. I want to ask you a question. How can Christians enable our elders to serve with joy. How can we do that? Let me ask you this. How can your children make you happy? By following your lead, right? By following your example. If you tell them not to do something, they don't do it. If you tell them to do something, they do it. And they are excited about doing that. You know, it's one thing. If you ever had one of your children do something and they made it clear, okay, I'm going to do it just because you're dad, but I'm not going to enjoy one bit of it. Have you ever seen that? I know you have if you have kids. And even if you don't, you've probably seen it in nieces and nephews or maybe somebody else's kids. But anyway, that's not joy, is it? We need to back our elders as far as we possibly can and be submissive to their lead so that they can do it with as much joy as possible. I went to a few elders' meetings while we were there at Polishing the Pulpit. They had some different tracks for different people in the church, and one of them was tracks for elders, for they could go and learn how to be better elders, serve in a better way. I went to a few of those, and listening to some of the elders talk, they've got a great responsibility, and we need to appreciate the good that they do so they can do it with joy. So number one, if I were the devil, I would undermine trust and respect for the elders. Hopefully you see that we want to do the opposite of everything that you're going to see in this point. Point number two, if I were the devil, I would put my own interest before everybody else's. I would put what Mark wants before anybody else in the church. It'd be the opposite of what we're going to read. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is what we should do. But if I were the devil, I would try to encourage people to put their own interests first. Philippians 2, starting with verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, watch, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now that's what the Bible commands us to do. But is everybody in the church like that? Or have you ever met anybody in the church that wants their own interest before everybody else's? Let me tell you something. When you see something like that, it's not of God, is it? And that hurts the church. Because not only does it hurt others, but also it hurts myself. If I'm like that, it makes me look inward only. And there's a time for looking inward. I need to examine myself, see what kind of person I am. But it's only inward. What can you do for me? I heard a great illustration years ago about why the Dead Sea is dead. Have you ever heard the reasoning behind that? It goes something like this, and you might want to look and check on this just to make sure, but I believe it's like this. The Dead Sea is dead because it only takes in. It doesn't let out. And that's why the Dead Sea is dead. It only takes in all those deposits. It takes in and it doesn't release it. I'll tell you something, that's why some Christians are dead. You know it? Because they think that everything should be done only for them and they never give of themselves. That's not of God. That's the devil trying to destroy the church. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. May it never be said that the church suffered because of my pride or selfish ambition. I don't know if I've told this to the whole church yet. Can you tell I enjoyed polishing the pulpit just a little bit? I'm going to use one more illustration in this point, and I reserve the right to use them in every other point I'm going to make. But the last session we stayed for was called Graybeards. And what it is older preachers. He wasn't there, unfortunately, or he could have been on that stage. He would have qualified. Actually, in all seriousness, they had to be over 60. And actually, all of them, I think, were at least close to 80. At least three of them that I know were in their 80s. Tom Holland was one of them. James Meadows was another one of them. Winfred Claiborne was another. And anyway, listen to these men talk. And Tom Holland, we were talking about the church, and he was talking about their greatest joys in the church. and also some of their greatest disappointments that have happened in their local work as preachers for all these many years. And one of them, I believe it was Tom Holland, talked about where a congregation he was, where there was a split. And this is years ago when he first started preaching. And it brought the man to tears. And he said, I mean this, I would rather be shot right between the eyes than ever be responsible for hurting the body of Christ. Now that's a great statement, isn't it? That's a great statement even if I make it. But that's a greater statement when somebody who's seen as much as he has to make a statement like that. And I really appreciated that about him. We need to put the church's interests before our own. And when we do, great things will happen. Number three. If I were the devil, I would sprinkle within the church, didn't have to be everybody, but I would sprinkle within the church people who are living immoral lives. The reason I say it doesn't have to be everybody, because it doesn't, because it'll spread. If you give it enough time, I would sprinkle just one or two or three or four or five people, maybe even 10. I would just sprinkle them in the church, people who are living immoral lives. And then I would watch that grow into more. Joshua chapter 7 is a great chapter. It talks about sin in the camp. And talks about how all of them were punished because sin was taking place in the camp. And until they got rid of that, they were going to continue to be punished. Immorality, friends, after a while, will destroy a congregation. It will destroy the church, at least in three perspectives. Number one, it discourages the righteous. Immorality among God's people discourages those who are righteous. Remember Elijah? I'm the only one alive that's still serving. Everybody else is wicked. Everybody else is unfaithful. Everybody else in the world is not right with God. I'm the only one. Now, we know because of what God said to him that that wasn't true. But the point is, that's how he felt. That's how he felt. Because immorality had grown so much among the Israelites that he felt he was the only one striving to do right during his day. Now, he wasn't, but that's how he felt. It discourages good, godly, righteous people. What about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Why did he weep? Because of the way his people, his own people, were living immoral lives. And it discourages the righteous, but also it defiles the weak. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, talks about a man there that was living an immoral life. As a matter of fact, he was living so immoral that the things that he was doing wasn't even named among the Gentiles, the heathens. Now that's bad. If you were committing sins that even the heathens wouldn't do, that was bad. But he was in the church, and they were welcoming him into the church. Hey, brother so-and-so, it's good to see you. Come on in. Sit down in your regular pew. I don't think they probably had pews like we do. Come on in here. Have a seat. Paul says, I know what I'd do if I was there. I don't even have to be there to know what I would do. This is what you need to do. You withdraw yourself from such a one. You cannot tolerate this man being in your midst. Why? Because here it is. A little leaven, what does it do? Leavens the whole lump. That's why I say, if I were the devil, I wouldn't worry about trying to get every single one of the members of the church to live immoral lives. I'd just get a few. And if it would be tolerated, it would just continue to grow. And then number three under this, it discourages the righteous, it defiles the weak, and it disgusts the unbelievers. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Have you ever noticed that people who are living very immoral lives, but they know you are supposed to be a Christian, and so anytime you step out of line, they're the first ones to bring it up to you? Have you ever noticed that? The ones that cry, well, I don't go to church because they're the most judging people, the moment you do something they don't think is right, they're the first ones to judge you. Now, that's the fact. That's the way it is. Not necessarily right, but that's the way it is. And that's why we strive to live godly lives. But I want us to see Romans chapter 2, verse 24. Talking about the people there. He said, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of you. The way the Israelites, especially under the old law as this was written, they were living such immoral lives that it was God's name was being blasphemed among the Gentiles. The Gentiles were looking at them. They're supposed to be God's people. They're doing the same things we're doing. You think that same thing continues to be thought of today about some in the church? And that guy says he's a Christian. He works on the same line in the factory. I mean, he cusses just as much as I do. If that's what the church is about, well, then I'm okay right where I am. So if I were the devil, I'd just sprinkle a few people in that weren't living moral lives. And then fourth and finally, I would advocate compromise. Instead of seeking Bible authority, I would proceed under these types of premises. What's the big deal about, you can fill in the blank. What's so bad about, you fill in the blank. Do you think God would send me to hell simply because I, then you fill in the blank. You ever heard that type of reasoning? I know you have, so have I. What's the big deal about this? Yes, I know what the Bible says, but what's so big about whatever it is? Boy, if I were the devil, if I could get that attitude within the church, would I have a foothold or not? What's the big deal about Bible authority? Forget about that. That's old school. That was good back in the 40s. But this now, man, we are in a new millennium now. You know, the Bible's 2000. What's the big deal about whatever it is? I'll tell you something. If I were the devil and I could get that within the church, I would have a foothold. What's the big deal about it? Here it is. The truth of God's word is just as much truth today as it ever has been. The truth shall still make you free, John 8, verse 32. We still must abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 through verse 11. We are still not to go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Friends, that will never change. If the world, and I doubt it will, but I don't know, if the world lasts a million years, it will still be God's truth, God's word that saves your soul. It will still be. It will still be that we must abide in His doctrine if we want to be saved. A million years from now, if this earth is still standing, only those who abide in the doctrine of Christ will be saved. That's the big deal. And so if I were the devil, these four points, I'd undermine the authority of the elders. Friends, we should never be one that does that. Let us encourage those that are leading us to good things. Number two, we need to put others' interests before our very own. If I were the devil, I would strive to get people to put their own interests above the rest of the church. Number three, I would sprinkle in the church people who are living immoral lives. I would hate for people to get a bad idea about the church because of the way that I'm living. Wouldn't you? And then number four, if I were the devil, I would advocate compromise. You know, when we do certain things, there's got to be compromise. Like picking out carpet, picking out pews. We've got to compromise on those types of things, don't we? But what about on things of the Bible? There's no room for compromise there, is there? I want you to examine yourself tonight. This would be an easy lesson, and maybe I encouraged it a little bit by the way that I was asked you if you ever knew anybody in the church that would do this. This would be an easy lesson to look at others. Man, this person needs that lesson. Man, this person, I wish they were here because they need to hear that. That would be an easy lesson to do this with. But I want you to look at yourself and ask yourself this question. Is the devil using you or is the Lord using you? There's a little difference there, isn't there? I say sarcastically. There's a huge difference. Is the devil using you to tear down the Lord's church? Or are you allowing the Lord to use you to build up the church? It's a deep, deep question, isn't it? Might be that it's a question too difficult to answer right now. You need some time to think about it. I encourage you to do that. But it might be that some of these things have hit you right in your heart and you need know that you need to respond. might be that you realize you've never obeyed the gospel in the first place. You've never been baptized into Christ. You can do that tonight. We encourage you to allow the Lord to begin to use you for good. It might be that you've been a member of the church, but you've seen because of these thoughts tonight that I'm not living the way I should, and I need to stop letting the devil use me to tear things up, good things up. Might be that you want the prayers of this congregation. We'd be glad to do that for you. Or it might be that you need more time to think about this and you want to go home and think about it. I encourage you to do that. But please do think about that. Ask yourself this question: who is using me? And that'll go a long way to tell you what you need to do. If you are subject to the invitation, you'd like to respond tonight, won't you please come while together we stand and sing this song?